Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're going to look today at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We're celebrating the feast of Saints Simon and Jude, apostles. But I'm also going to touch on yesterday's reading from Ephesians. It talks about the relationships between husbands and wives and the family, the God's beautiful vision of the family. But I want to start here with Ephesians 2:19, because it really does capture the larger picture and in some ways the foundation of what makes it possible for us to respond to the exhortation Jesus has for us as husbands and wives and family and the rest. So here it is, brothers and sisters, you are no longer strangers and sojourners. That is, we're no longer strangers to the covenant promise. We inherit. We were once Gentiles. Gentiles were once those who were cut off from the promises that God had given to his chosen people through the prophets and through Moses and the like. But now in Christ, God establishes a new covenant with us. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer far off, but we've been brought near. Paul says here in the next line, you are fellow citizens with the holy ones and members of the household of God. It's a beautiful line. We are citizens of the kingdom, and we're members of God's family, of his household. God's the head of his household. He's the head of this family. He's the one through whom every family on earth, heaven and earth, has been named. And this family, the church, is built upon a foundation, and the foundation is the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the capstone. So Jesus is the head of what really is, Paul will say, it says beautifully at other places in Ephesians, of one new man, of one body, one spiritual person, you might say. We don't lose our identities, but it's a way of describing the extraordinary, almost unimaginable unity that Jesus brings us into, the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're in communion with them. As John the Apostle would say in the first chapter of his first letter, he says, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're being brought into a deep communion. It's a great mystery. We'll hear just a little bit later from Paul, but it's God's gift to us. It's beyond our wildest imagining where we're being led. We already have a foretaste of it. In the saints, we can see the depth of appreciation and awareness, in certain ways, the experience of the depth of this unity. We want to just keep following after the saints. We want to become saints ourselves. It's the whole goal of life, the purpose of life. But we want to learn from them as they have ever-increasing, deepening communion with God in this unity given to us because we are united to the person of Jesus who lives in the heart of the Father. And that's where he brought us. And so our life is built on us. Why we follow the teaching of the apostles. Jesus laid the foundation of the apostles, but he's the head. He's in charge. He's the Lord. The next verse says, through him the whole structure is held together and grows into a temple sacred in the Lord. So it's the new temple of God. You know, Israel always referenced the temple. Jerusalem was the holy city in the Holy Land for the Jews, which was the holiest place on the earth. And the holiest place of all was the temple. And in the temple was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant. So only the high priest could go in once or twice or whatever it is. But they knew that's the sense of the holy. God taught them his order, his economy, and the central place of being holy, being a temple where sacrifices of thanksgiving and offerings for sin and the rest were given to God. That was all a type of what was to come and be fulfilled in Jesus and now takes place in heaven where Jesus is eternally offering himself to the Father as a gift. And his wounds and his body that's been glorified are the sign, the reality of what the offering was and the cost that was paid for our sin and for our salvation and for our cleansing. And what it's Jesus offering himself to the Father and including us in that offering that makes it possible for us to be united to the Father and the Son in this beautiful hierarchical communion that we have together. And he says, Paul goes on, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Another place, and I think it's in Corinthians, Paul said, test yourselves, test your faith. Do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? I mean, these are just, you know, just like any words you hear from the Bible, and if you've even heard them many times, it can kind of roll off you like water off a duck's back. It's like, it's just a spiritual language and it's hard to get. Well, this is pretty direct and pretty clear. What Jesus has done is he's made it possible for us to become temples. If you're baptized into Christ, you're in his church, you're living a right relationship with God, you are a temple of the living God. And it doesn't come just by virtue of being human. I mean, some people are saying that, you know, different kinds of voices in the church, they don't make the right distinctions about it. Every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. Every human being has dignity by virtue, is of infinite value by virtue of bearing the image and likeness of God. But not everybody's born again by water and the Spirit. Not everybody has become a temple of God in the Spirit that Paul's talking about here. And this is the heart of what Jesus has come to do. He died on a cross. He destroyed the powers of sin and death. He washes us clean in baptism by uniting us to that sacrifice, making it possible for us to be purified and then to become a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, to be united to Jesus in this one new man that we've been talking about. So, and the hierarchy that the Lord, you know, the kingdom of God, it really is a kingdom. And he's the king, right? And the Father has established his king. And all rule and authority, everything belongs to Jesus. All of creation belongs to Jesus. It's made through him and for him. Each one of us has been made to live in relationship with Jesus and to serve him, to love him, to imitate him, to follow him. And if you know that that's the purpose for which we have been made and the world and all creation has been made, and then you look at the disorder and how far the world is from even acknowledging its king, its maker, you see the reality of spiritual warfare. You see the reality that this is a fallen world, that it is not yet the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is present in the church as a sign, and you can see the spiritual battle that's in the church. It's intense, and people fall, and they get enslaved, and the battle between darkness and light happens every day. And this is why we're being exhorted by Paul to be vigilant and always reminding us, who are you? Who are you? What has God done for you? What are you a part of? Who have you become? What have you received? He just wants us to see it and internalize it, to believe it so our minds can be renewed and we can come into the light. So Paul is being very clear with us here that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of God. Wow, it's so beautiful. And in this hierarchical kingdom, in this order that God has given to us, I want to look at yesterday's passage, the beautiful vision that the Lord has given to us about marriage and family and ordered relationships and the rest. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. We revere Jesus. Another word for reverence could be, you know, the fear of the Lord. We have a healthy fear of the Lord, like John the apostle did, or John the in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, who gets a glimpse of the glory and majesty of Jesus and he falls to the ground as though dead. It's an overwhelming grace that he received. I just had a conversation with a friend a week ago or so who's been walking with the Lord for many years, a man I really respect and love dearly. And he talked about a prayer time he had just a couple days earlier, and he said he'd never had anything quite like it. It was in the morning, and the fear of the Holy God came on him. And he said he was sitting alone, and he was trembling and trembling with a sense of the beauty and the awesomeness, the power, and the holiness of God. What a precious gift. You know, the scripture is so clear. It's like the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It orders us toward God and God's order to receive it, to welcome it, and to put first things first. So it was wonderful to just hear his encounter with God. It was a beautiful thing. Now, Paul's saying here, so we want to subordinate ourselves one to another. The mutual service. Jesus, who is Lord, said to the apostles very clearly, don't be like the other lords that are in the world. Don't lord it over people. I'm the Lord of lords, and I come to you as one who serves. Jesus came to wash our feet, to lay down his life for us, to be for the other, to walk in love, to will the good of the other. And in marriage is a place where that's meant to happen. maybe in one of those intense ways on the earth. It says wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, this gets a lot of negative play, and some people in the church don't like to talk about it anymore because it can be so easily misunderstood or because of the pressure of the broader culture. It goes on to say, for the husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. This is a vision of dignity that God is actually, and God's order within a family that God is revealing. And remember that leadership, headship, whatever terminology the Bible uses, it's an act of service. It's an act of responsibility. It's an act of laying down your life. So it gets clarified here in Ephesians, just as Christ is head of the church, he himself, the Savior of the body. So it's an analogy. What did Jesus do as Savior of this body, the church? He died for us. He gave everything for us. He washed the feet of the apostles at the Last Supper just before they were about to betray him. Jesus gave it all. He said, as the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over to her to sanctify her. So what's the model? What does the model of service look like? First of all, number one, Jesus. Love is revealed. The relationship between a husband and wife, and men in particular, need to be exhorted to be faithful to this love, but also know that they have a position of authority in the family. Husbands and wives together lead and build a family, right? People say, you know, the man is the head, but the wife is the neck, and she's the one who turns the head every direction it's supposed to go. But marriage is a mutual dying and serving of one another. And it's a communion of persons and sharing and blending of gifts and wisdom and heart and all the rest. But there really is an authority that husbands are responsible for before God. Lead your family. Lead your family as Jesus led the church. Love your family as Jesus loved the church. In particular, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And there's so much, we know there's so much brokenness in families, and there's just far too many men out there who aren't connected to the life of Jesus in a way that they experience his love for them, freeing them and filling them with the confidence to walk in obedience and to take up their responsibility. Many men seem to abdicate this responsibility, and it leaves families in a very difficult position, especially wives. So Jesus handed himself over to sanctify and to cleanse. So we're meant to hand ourselves over at the service and the love of our wives and our children. He says, so also husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. I mean, every guy knows he loves himself in a certain way, right? Wants to take care of his body, wants to be healthy. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh union. It's a whole nother beautiful subject and part of God's glorious vision, but this is the key. This is a great mystery because I speak in reference to Christ and the church. In any case, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Very, very good wisdom, but the heart of it is the marriage and family is the icon of God. Maybe we'll take up this a little bit more tomorrow. God bless you.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.